is from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in the Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her.
Hello. Good morning. Morning. We thank God for this morning. We thank God for another Sunday. It takes the grace of God to go through an entire week. And if you are here, then we are really blessed to be alive. Amen. Shall we share a word of prayer? Father, we thank you. We just confess this morning that we are desperate for you. We are lost without you. And Lord, because without you, O God, we are nothing. Our prayer this morning is that come and speak to us, reveal yourself and your purposes to us, and open our hearts to understand these things that you're about to tell us. In the name of Jesus, I hide myself under the cross, that Father, it will not be me speaking, but your Holy Spirit speaking to your children today. That you will speak to us with clarity and boldness, that all of us shall be bright today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. As you know, we've been working our way through the book of Luke. So it started last week, and Michael gave us a very, very good start with some very good research about the book of Luke itself and the message of Luke and the background and all of that. And I really enjoyed the message last week. And one of the things that we learned last week was the fact that God had appeared to Zechariah, you know, through his angel Gabriel, and delivered a message to Zechariah. And Zechariah, for some reason, did not believe the message that was spoken to him by God. And as a result, God struck him with dampness until the fulfillment of the word that God has spoken. Now, today we turn our attention to somebody else, just further down that same scripture, and as was read to us, the same angel that appeared to Zechariah also appeared to a young lady, much younger than Zechariah, to deliver pretty much the exact same message, but of course with a different emphasis. So today we are going to be focusing on the experience of Mary, and what we have decided to do is to contrast and compare the story of Mary with that of Zechariah, so that we can draw out some important lessons for ourselves today as children of God. So I've titled what I'm talking about today as, "May it be done to me according to thy word." And this is taken from the book of Luke chapter 1, verses 38b. And that's what Mary said to the angel after the message was delivered. Okay. So, as I said, you know, you will note that the story of Zechariah as written by Luke and also Mary are very similar. They are very similar. And yet, there are differences in the stories. And I think that Luke deliberately took the effort to try to give us a bit more background than just the story itself. And I think we are going to delve in a bit more into that to help us understand how different they are and how similar they are at the same time. And at the end of it all, my hope is that all of us will walk away having a better understanding of the grace of God and the response that is required of us to this grace that God has given us. And I think in all of this story, that is what I picked up when I was studying. It is a story about grace, faith, and God's divine providence in the life of mankind. And so I have a slide. I actually have two slides. I'd like us to first look at how similar these stories are. So we'll look at the similarities first, and then, of course, we'll look at the contrast. See? Okay, I hope you can see this. Okay, great. So the first point is that both Zechariah and Mary are visited by Angel Gabriel. And I have the scriptures there to show this. In the case of Zechariah, it's in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 19. And then also in the case of Mary, the same book of Luke, chapter 1, 26 to 27. So same angel appears to both of them. So in that case, they are similar. The second point is that both are promised the miraculous birth of a son. And I'll delve a bit much into this. It is a miracle because the circumstances behind the birth of the children that they have been promised are not normal. In the case of Zechariah, you are talking about somebody who is very old, and the wife also is old. And I think we'll talk about this a bit more as we go. So they are both promised the miraculous birth of a son. So in the case of Zechariah, as we know, is John, and in the case of Mary, is Jesus. Now the third point is that both are equally unfit to have a child. And why do we say so? Of course, Zechariah himself responded to the angel and said, "You know, how shall this be, knowing that I am old, and then my wife is also very old?" So, if you look at it from a natural standpoint, Zechariah wasn't fit to have a child, right? And in the case of, if you look at the wife of Zechariah again, the Bible makes us understand that the wife, Elizabeth, not only was she old, but she was also barren, you know. So there's a very sort of natural barrier to her ability to procreate. So this is very evident in the scripture. So in some ways, she was unfit to have a baby. Now, how about Mary? Mary was a virgin. She was betrothed, or someone would say she was, she was a fiancée of Joseph, but she wasn't married yet. So this is not somebody who was really eligible to have a baby at that stage of her life because she wasn't married. And if you look at these circumstances, you will see that in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth, their circumstances are very similar to that of Abraham. I'm sure you recall that we went through this when we did Genesis, when God appeared unto Abraham and promised him the land and the fact that he would be the father of many nations. One of the other promises God gave to Abraham was that he was going to have a son who was going to be a heir of Abraham. And then Abraham said, look, I'm old. And of course, my wife Sarah is also old. So you're looking at people who are around age 100 in the case of Abraham, and Sarah, who was about 90 years old. So I'm sure you can get the picture very well that these people are very old. And if you look at the language that was used by Zechariah in response to the angel's promise, you will see that it's very similar. He said, my wife Sarah is stricken in years. That means this is somebody who is very advanced in age and by all natural circumstances could not deliver. Now, the fourth point is that both respond to the promise or the message that was given them with perplexity. They were both perplexed. So Zechariah was, the message was, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. And she was like, really? He is actually surprised. And that, you know, that his prayers has been answered and God was going to bless him with a child. So she was really surprised. In the case of Mary too, she was also perplexed. And of course, you can see the extent of their perplexity based on the question they asked or based on their response to what the angel was saying. In the case of Zechariah, he said, how shall this be? And Mary also gave a very similar response. How shall this be? So you see that in some ways, there is, there are a lot of parallels between the story of Zechariah and that of Mary. Now, one of the things that, you know, came to my mind when I was preparing for this was, why did Luke even list out all of these, backgrounds to this story? And you know, as I was preparing, I think it became clear to me that Luke deliberately did this so that we can actually learn something from this story. So it's not just a story about Zechariah. It's just not a story about Mary. All of them are relevant. But that we should also understand the circumstances behind the promise that God actually gave them and how he fulfilled this. So I think that Luke, by doing this, helps us to draw out and prepares us to see Zechariah and Mary's response. And as a result, what is it that we can also learn from it as believers? So I have a second slide which talks about the contrast. So we've talked a bit about the similarities, and as I said from the beginning, there are also contrasts. Now, the first point is that Zechariah is a law-abiding, married old man and a temple priest. So that's the profile of Zechariah. This is a man who is a law-abiding Jew. And not only that, he's an old man, and also he is a priest. So this is somebody who is really highly placed in society. Now, how about Mary? Mary is a young, obscure, single woman. Nobody knows about her much. She lived in a little town called Nazareth. Nobody really knows a lot about Nazareth in those times. So you can see that, yes, both have received the same message, but they are not of the same level. Yeah, so that's very important. And the second contrast is that Zechariah is struck dumb, literally, by his response to Gabriel's message. But if you flip it around, you see that in the case of Mary, the angel responds to Mary graciously. So that's also a contrast. And in fact, not only did the angel respond to Mary graciously, the angel also affirms the sovereignty of God as one with whom nothing is impossible. It's such a profound statement. That is the reality of God. He is a God with whom nothing is impossible. Okay, so we see this contrast. But I'd like us to look at this a bit more closely, just to draw out some lessons from there. So the first contrast is that Zechariah has credentials that would seem to commend him as one who was more positioned to receive the grace of God. If you look at the credentials of Zechariah, you see that this is somebody who is law-abiding. This is somebody who is a priest. This is somebody who is in the service of the Lord. And in some ways, this is somebody who is old. So you would see that he was much more credentialed in a way, and also, as one would say, much better positioned to receive the grace of God. Now, Mary doesn't have a lot more going for her. She has far less things going for her. Number one, she's a woman. And I'm sure it's a familiar story as we hear it today. Number two, she's a young lady. And then number three, she's not married. She doesn't have a husband. So this is somebody who has a lot of things stuck up against her in that respect. Okay? But in spite of all of these differences we see, God chooses to bless both of them anyway. And I think that is a key point in this particular area. That God miraculously gives each of them a son who will fulfill God's divine purposes concerning the Jews as well as the entire world, which will subsequently be saved through these two people who would be born later in the scriptures. In the case of John, Jesus himself spoke of John and said, "Of all of them that are born of a woman, there is none who has risen that is greater than John the Baptist." So both of them had a seed that had a destiny embedded in the midst of them that was greater than themselves. In the case of Jesus, we all know that he is our Savior. Amen? He's the Savior of the entire world. He is my Savior, and I hope that he is your Savior. And as we know, the Bible says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5 and 11, there, he says that Jesus humbled himself even unto the point of death on the cross. And as a result, God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the mention of the name Jesus, every knee shall bow, every knee in heaven, every knee on earth, every knee under the earth, it shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, so these two kids are extraordinary kids that are about to be birthed. And I want you to understand that the promise of these two sons and the birth of these two sons is a result of the divine purposes and the grace of God intentioned by God from the foundations of the world. So despite this difference or these differences or contrast and the responses they had, God still decided to bless them anyway. Under normal circumstances, you would say, well, Zechariah did not believe, so he will not get the promise. So you're out, you didn't believe. And Mary, you are in. But that wasn't how God responded to it. So you can see that the blessing they receive is not a result of their response. And so it is just pure grace of God at work in the lives of these people. And if you look at the second contrast, you see that Zechariah is struck dumb and Mary isn't, even though their answers are very similar. If you look at it closely, really, from a natural standpoint or from a flesh standpoint, it is very difficult to decipher the difference between Zechariah's response and Mary's response. I don't know if you can decipher that, but it's very difficult to come to a conclusion that there are some differences there. But nevertheless, God noted or God knew that there were differences in the response of each of them. And as a result, as we know, in the case of Zechariah, his response was one of unbelief. And that is why the angel Gabriel responded and said, "I am Gabriel who stands before you. From this time on, you are not going to speak until the promise that God has promised you has been fulfilled." So Zechariah is struck dumb as a result of his unbelief, even though the answer that he gave is very similar to the answer that Mary also gave. Now, if you look at Zechariah and Mary's response, and I'll get to Mary's response in a bit. If you look at Zechariah's response in particular, it's very similar to the response that Abraham gave when God appeared to him and said, I will give you a son, in the book of Genesis chapter 18. So God sends an angel and tells Abraham, I will give you a son. And Abraham, the Bible says, Abraham laughed. Because around that time, he was about 100 years old. So it was inconceivable in his natural mind to think of a 100-year-old man giving birth to a son. Have you seen somebody who is 100 lately? You know, it's difficult to imagine that a 100-year-old man all of a sudden has a baby. Yesterday, we visited a family with a young baby. And so you will go to the house of this person, and the 100-year-old man is holding a baby in his hand. Whose son is it? Is this your grand-grandson or great-grandson? No. This is my son. It's quite uncommon. So Abraham looked at him and said, Lord, are you kidding me? I'm 100 years old. I know you promised me some time ago, but now I'm 100 years old. It's been 25 years since you promised me this son. And as for his wife, he said, my wife Sarah, who is now 90 years old, and she is barren, and she is stricken in years. Lord, this is not practical. So you will see that in some ways, Zechariah's response is very similar to that of Abraham. And one more point, you realize that although Abraham laughed right in front of the angel who delivered the message, God did not rebuke him. But Sarah, who was in the room, who overheard the correspondence between the angel and Abraham, God rebuked Sarah. And the angel asked Abraham in the book of Genesis 18, he said, why did Sarah laugh within herself? So my thinking is that in the case of Sarah, she didn't even laugh out loud. Abraham laughed out loud. Sarah did not laugh out loud. And the angel is saying, why did Sarah laugh within herself? And Sarah came out and said, I did not laugh. The angel said, you did laugh. And the angel told Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? Genesis 18, verses 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So you see, it's not so much about the response, but it is about the attitude and the belief behind the response that God is looking for. So you might have a response to a question or a response to a promise that are very similar, but in fact, God sees differently. And that's what we are seeing here. So if we turn our attention to Mary, Mary also asked the question, how shall this be, knowing that I am a virgin, number one, and I know no man? He said, I don't know any man. In fact, I'm not even married. But the angel responds and says, God is going to take charge of this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive, and you will have a son whose name will be called Jesus. Now, so what is it that God is trying to tell us in the midst of all of this? Here, the part that God wants, you know, us to draw from this is that he gives the promise, which is the grace. He extends grace to us, and as we know, grace is free. The Bible says, ye are saved not by your works, but it's by grace have you been saved in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. But we have to respond to that grace of God that he gives. You see, so if you say God gives grace, the answer is, what is your response to the grace that God gives? The first part is, he gives them the grace, the promise of his son. The second part is, they have to respond in order to embrace that grace. And through this lesson, God is telling us that you embrace the promises and the blessings of God through faith. And I have a few things here that I have lined up that we'll talk about. So in brief, though Zechariah seems more positioned by his age and experience and exposure to the word of God to believe God's promise, we see that it is Mary, in fact, who has a greater faith. Mary, the young lady, Mary, the novice, Mary, the unknown person, rather, has displayed more faith in the word of God. And so,
This morning, I've noted down a few things here. So that's the story, that's the contrast, those are the similarities and so on. But I want us to sort of focus on what are some of the key things we can draw from this for our own selves in our relationship with Christ, in our walk with Him on this earth. There are about six things that I have noted here, and I'll go through them very quickly. The first point we draw from this is that God is not a respecter of persons. Amen? God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't bless people according to their sex, to their station in life, according to their zip code, according to their color, according to where they come from or where they don't come from. God is not a respecter of persons. He blesses us out of His own goodwill and good purposes. Hallelujah. Yes. So the grace that God gives to us is not a function of our particular work, of the things that we do or we don't do. Because I told you this message has two parts, the part that reflects the grace of God and the part that reflects our response. On the part that reflects the grace of God, the key point is that God does what He does because of His own good purposes and goodwill. So in the book of Acts, we learn about the story of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion who was a Gentile and had come to the faith. And he gathers his household and they pray every day and they give alms and so on. And God grants Peter a revelation and say, somebody will be coming to you and this person is not the kind of person you are used to speaking to. He's not a Jew, but I'd like you to respond to him anyway and give him the audience that I, the Lord, have commanded you to give him. And Peter resists. After some time, he gets the message. And then all of a sudden, the messenger that Cornelius sent arrives in the house of Peter. They come and get Peter and they take him to Cornelius' house. And the Bible said in the book of Acts chapter 10, the Bible said Peter began to tell the household of Cornelius the goodness of God and how God has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ has become our Savior. And the Bible said while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down upon the entire household of Cornelius. So God is saying, you're giving him a long speech. I can't wait to come into the lives of these people. Amen? God cannot wait. These are hearts that are ready to receive my grace. So whilst he was still speaking, the Bible said the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they began to speak in tongues. What an amazing God. And these are Gentiles. And Peter had never seen that before. Never. He hadn't encountered a situation where Gentiles were speaking in tongues. You recall that Peter and the rest of his friends, the disciples, were baptized in the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts chapter 2. That was the encounter that Peter had. But to come to a place where Gentiles, who do not know the Yahweh God, have begun to speak in tongues was a different experience. And this is to say that God is not a respecter of persons. Peter himself said in the book of Acts chapter 34, verse 35, he says, "Now I know that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteously, he, God, is good with him." Hallelujah. In every nation, he that worketh righteousness and feareth God, God will reveal himself unto him or her. Amen. So, God is not a respecter of persons. He pours out his grace for all of us equally. So this actually addresses the question of one of the challenges we have in our society today, which is a question of entitlement, when we began to qualify people because of a particular circumstance in their life or a particular place they find themselves, and so this person is entitled to that, this person is entitled to that, oh, he's tall, he's short, he's of this race, he's of that race, he comes from here, he's of this background. All of that doesn't matter to God. That's what God is saying. I'll give out my grace anyway, and it's up to the individual to accept that grace. Now, the second point is that faith is the right and pleasing response to God's promises. Faith. Faith is the right and pleasing response to God's promises. Why do we say so? We see so in the response that was given by Mary. In the case of Zechariah, we know that the angel told him right there and there that I'm not pleased with this response. I know that you don't believe what I'm telling you, and as a result of that, this is the consequence. But in the case of Mary, Luke actually allows Elizabeth to tell us how different the response of Mary was from the response of Zechariah. If you read further down in that same scripture, the Bible says Mary leaves his house and goes into the house of Elizabeth. And as she approaches the house of Elizabeth, Elizabeth comes out and greets her. "You blessed and highly favored, for there shall be a performance of those things which God has told you because you have believed." Amen? That was the kind of greeting Elizabeth gave to Mary before she even had a chance to tell Elizabeth what was in her womb. So God had already revealed the heart of Mary to Elizabeth. It is a heart of faith in the promises of Yahweh. So God is pleased when we respond in faith. And in fact, that is the only thing that pleases God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says that, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." And I'm sure most of us here speak English. Impossible means there is no other way. And that's what it means. You can dice and slice it anyhow you want. There is no other way. For without faith, you are wasting your time. That's what it means. And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, he says that, "For unto us and unto them was the word spoken, but the word did not promise them, having not mixed it with faith." So that means that after you hear the word of God, if you don't receive it in faith, that word will not profit you. It will do nothing to your particular circumstance. So this is how serious the issue of faith is to God. Amen? Amen? It's a matter of faith. And the Bible says in the book of John chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, he said he came unto his own did not receive him, but as many that receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God. Have you received him in faith? Do you believe in his promises? Mary believed in that which the angel told her. And as a result of that, God honored her. And I want to commend to you that we all have to make it a point to build our faith in Christ. If you haven't received him in faith, you will have a chance to do so. Amen? And one of the things I notice about faith is that faith is not a function of your age, as we see in the scriptures. And I repeat again, faith is not a function of your age. There are young people who have more faith than old men. And as we see in this scripture, we have an old man who is a veteran in the matters of the gospel or in the matters of the Old Testament. And you have a young woman who beat the old man on matters of faith. So it is not a function of your age at all. So if you're here and you're a young man or a young woman to me, hearing me this morning, I'd like to encourage you to take the matters of faith seriously. Take the matters of faith seriously. Some have said, "Oh, you know, I'm young now. I can have all the fun that I want. And when I get old, then I'll be serious on the matters of faith." That is a lie from the enemy. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 and going down to 7, he said, "Remember the Lord in the days of your youth." Remember him. Not when you are old. And if you're a young person here, I would like to recommend to you to read the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Young people can display levels and feats of faith that some old persons who are priests and elders and deacons may not be able to display. So don't say to yourself, well, as for me, I'm young. As for me, I don't have this, I don't have that, and I need more time. No, this is the right time. Believe in God. Take his word seriously. The Bible says in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he said, in a great house, there are many vessels. Some made for honor and some made for dishonor. Some are made of gold, some are made of silver, and some are made of wood and earth. But whosoever shall purge himself from these things, the Bible says, the master shall find him worthy to be used and trained for every good purpose. Amen? He said, whosoever. He didn't say, well, the elder who purges himself from these things. He didn't say the man who purges himself from these things. He didn't say the woman who purges himself. He didn't say the high schooler or the college student or the person with a PhD or master's degree. No. He said, whosoever shall purge himself from these things, he shall be found worthy of use. And shall be prepared for every good purpose. I like that. Who does the preparation? It is God. Amen? He does the preparation. And he makes sure that you are fit for the job that he calls you. So faith is the right and pleasing response to God's promises. And of course, we can learn a lot more about faith in the book of Hebrews. When we look at the book of Hebrews, I often say this is the hall of fame of faith, where you see the exploits of faith in the lives of people who have trusted God. The third point is that favor or honor from God is more important than that from man. Favor or honor from God is more important than the favor and the honor you will receive from man. That is a very true statement. When the angel greeted Mary, she said, bless you, you who is highly favored. Who favored her? God favored Mary. He didn't say, you who is highly favored, you who is favored of man. No. And I'm not saying that the favor of man is bad. But what I'm saying is that in the order of things, you better be seeking for the favor of God rather than from the favor of man. Because man's ways change all the time. Today we love you, tomorrow you are not our friend. And that's not particular to any person, it's just the nature of man. The Bible says the arm of flesh will fail you. And that's just us. It happens to even parents fail their children. I tell my daughter, I'm buying you this when I'm coming back, and sometimes I forget. It happens. Maybe you may have that experience. But the point is that favor from God is more important. The reason why I stress on this point is that we live in an age where both young and old are seeking approval from men. It has become the order of the day, and we are aided by social media. The emphasis is so much about the likes you have on your Facebook, the likes you have on your Instagram posting, how many followers you have on your Twitter. The number of followers you have on your Twitter is unbankable in heaven. That is not what God is looking for. He's looking for people who are seeking for favor with him. And I'd like to also, again, speak to the young people in the room that don't be swayed by these things. And I'm not saying don't get on social media, but that should not be your preoccupation. Oh, that person liked my picture. That person did this thumbs down. And you send a message and all kinds of things going up and down. And I have this much followers and I have this much like. That is unnecessary to God. And it's not only young people, but old people have gotten into this bandwagon. And it's taking an inordinate amount of time away from studying the Word of God and spending time to seek favor with God. Favor with God is most important. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 10, he said, I, the Lord, search of the heart, and I test the minds, and I reward everyone according to his deeds. And some of the renderings will say, I test the reins, and I reward everyone. So whilst man is looking on the outside, looking at how well you dress, how well you speak, and how cute you look, or how not cute you don't look, and how you belong somewhere, how you don't belong, God is not looking at all those things. He said, I search the heart. Amen? Search the heart. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. As I'm standing here right now, God is looking at my heart. And as you're listening to me right now, God is looking at your heart. That's what he's interested in. He said, rend your heart and not your clothes. He is not interested in our clothes. Of course, we have to put on clothes. But when the emphasis becomes so much of the outside, then it means that we are seeking favor from men rather than from who? From God. And that's a very dangerous thing to find yourself in. So the question is, how do you seek favor from God? Because I know a lot of people will ask this question, but what does it mean to seek the favor of God? And when I was doing this, when I was preparing, well, I couldn't find an answer. I didn't find an absolute answer to how you get favor from God. And the reason is that God chooses to bless who he wants to bless sometimes. Like we just saw in that story. He chose to bless Zechariah anyway when he didn't believe. And he blessed Mary too. So sometimes God chooses to bless who he wants to bless. Paul says this in the book of Romans chapter 9 verses 5. He said, I will show compassion on whom I choose to show compassion on. And sometimes you even say, I choose the foolish things of this world to abase the wise or to confound the wise. That's God. So there is a dimension of God that is unsearchable. The Bible says his knowledge and his greatness are unsearchable. You can't understand it. But there are other things that he has given to us that we know of. In Deuteronomy 29:29, he said, the hidden things or the secret things belong to God. But those things that are revealed are unto us and our children so that the purposes and the will of God shall be fulfilled in our lives. There are things that are revealed about God that should help us to understand how we position ourselves to receive favor. And for me, that is the most important thing. The ones that I can't figure out, I'll not figure them out. I'm not going to spend my time on that. But there are things that he has given to us. There are clues in the scriptures. He has given us his word. He has given you the Bible. And he's encouraging you to follow the Bible. There are several scriptures that point to the fact that God wants us to emphasize his word in our lives. So you can read the book of Psalm. It talks about, you know, blessed is the man, you know, that walketh not in the seat of the scum, that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the word of the Lord. And upon it does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree that is planted in the midst of the rivers, who brings forth his fruit in his season. But the unrighteous are not so. So you will see that an emphasis on the word of God is something that brings you closer to God and grants you favor. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 18, he said, the path of the just is like a light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And then the verse 20 to 20, 22, he talks about, he says, my son, attend to my words, hearken unto my words. He says that for those that find them, it is life and it is healing to all their flesh. So over and over again, God points us to his word, points us to his word. So you're asking about how you seek favor from God? That is the word of God. It's here. Spend more time on this one. And God will be pleased with you. Because once you do that, you begin to understand God a bit more and you begin to build your faith to receive his promises. Number four, I have two more points and we are done. Number four, the unseen is not a barrier to faith. The unseen, what you cannot see, is not a barrier to believing in the promises of God. Someone said, I am a realist. I will only believe what I see. And sometimes those people are believers. And you wonder, really? Can you see God? You can't. Have you seen Jesus Christ before? You haven't seen him. Even Paul hadn't touched Jesus Christ before. He only saw him by vision and revelation. So you are not going to touch him, but you believe that Jesus exists. You believe that he died for our sins. So the unseen is not a barrier to faith. Now, I'd like you to take that a notch up, that I believe in Christ as the Lord and the Savior of my life. Praise God. But do you believe in his promises? Do you believe in that which he's saying concerning your life? Do you believe that he can do what he says he can do? Do you believe it? The unseen is not a barrier to faith. So, for instance, when the angel tells Mary, Mary asks, how shall this be? That means that there are some of the things that the angel says she doesn't even understand. There are things that are going over her head. And yet she believes. When the angel, look at the response the angel gave to Mary. He said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Seriously? Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you will conceive? To a 17-year-old or an 18-year-old or 19-year-old girl? How do you conceptualize this? How do you understand this? How do you take that on? She can't. And look at her response. He said, behold thy servant, let it be unto me according to thy word. And I wish that there are a lot of us in this room who will say that to God. Behold thy servant, let it be unto me according to thy word. I don't understand what you're saying, but I believe you. I know that God is able to do what you're saying. Do you believe that God is able to heal you? Do you believe that God is able to change your situation? He's able to bring back that son or that daughter who has gone astray. Do you believe it? Beyond believing that God is your Lord and personal Savior, what else do you believe about God? That is the question. Because both of them believe in the Yahweh God. Zechariah believed in the Yahweh God. Mary also believed in the Yahweh God. But beyond that, the revelation of God is compelling them to move beyond the common belief that they had, which is to believe in a God who can save and deliver on his promises. And Mary came through on that. So the unseen is not a barrier. So don't let your friends tell you, well, you know, this thing doesn't make sense. And I realize that that's one of the phrases that has destroyed a lot of thinking, things about faith in the Christendom. Well, this doesn't make sense. Well, some things don't make sense. Yes, that's true. But there are a lot of things in Scripture that don't make sense, and you will not be able to figure them out. You can spend all your life reflecting on them as to how the Holy Spirit operates, as to how Jesus Christ came to live in the womb of Mary, as to whether or not God was there before the creation of the earth and was after. You can't figure it out. But what God requires you to do is to believe. Amen? Believe these things. Believe them. And believe his promises. And God will reward you for that. My last but one point, a life of surrender to God's will and a desire to see his purposes fulfilled is always pleasing to God. A life of surrender to God's will and a desire to see his purposes fulfilled, that life is always, under every circumstance, under every situation, in every geographic location, is always pleasing to God. If you live somewhere in Africa or some country in Africa, or you live in Europe or you live in Asia here, or you live somewhere, if you have a desire to surrender your life and you have a desire to see the will and purposes of God fulfilled, God is always pleased with you. God is always pleased with you. He's looking for people like that. You remember the woman who who Jesus met at that well in the book of John chapter 4. And the woman started giving Jesus a lecture. He said, our old people told us that we shall worship in Jerusalem. And some, you the Jews, say we worship in the mountain. He said, our old people say we worship in the mountains. And our father said, you are saying we worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus told her, she said, a time cometh, and now is, when you shall neither worship him in the mountain nor in Jerusalem. But God is looking for true worshipers who worship him in truth and in spirit. So God is looking for people who have an earnest desire to worship him and surrender to him and to see his purposes fulfilled. And the Bible says God is looking for people like this. He's looking. In fact, his eyes are looking to and fro amongst us and looking for people who wants to see his desires fulfilled. They have a burning desire on their heart. Like he called Jeremiah. He said, I have bones. I have fire in my bones. God is looking. Are you going to be that one? That life will always be pleasing to God. And that's why the response of Mary is so profound. Behold thy servant. Let it be unto me according to thy word. My final point. With God, nothing is impossible. Can you say it with me? With God, nothing is impossible. It's impossible. And that's the final word. And that's what I'll leave with you today. With God, nothing is impossible. There is nothing that you can imagine in this world that can ever be a barrier to the fulfillment of God's will. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He told Sarah the same thing. He said, is anything too hard for God? And I'm asking, is anything too hard? The problem you have, is it too hard for God? What is it that is on your mind? What is the challenge you have today or you will have tomorrow? Nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing. And one of the things that I want you to understand is that God has our best interests at heart. And he wants to make sure that he blesses us to the full. One of the revelations I've had in scripture is that everything that God has promised concerning you and me, God wants to see it fulfilled in our lifetime. Every single one of them. He wants to see that fulfilled before you leave the earth. So you live a glorious life in this earth, and then you exit out of this earth into heaven, rejoicing in the life to come. Hallelujah. Nothing is impossible before him. That's why he makes sure that he watches over his word to perform it. So nothing is impossible. If it is sickness, I want you to know that nothing is impossible. If it is financial challenges, nothing is impossible. Whatever it is that you are confronted today, or the nations of the world are confronted today, God is able to make all grace abound unto us. Let me conclude this. And I'll conclude with two scriptures. One from the book of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite. He said, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise. Favor is not to men of skill, neither to riches to men of understanding. But time and chance happeneth to them all. The battle is not to the strong, race is not to the swift. Riches are not to men of understanding, neither is favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. And I like this because Paul concludes this for us in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 16. Paul finishes this. He says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. And the reason why I'm closing with that is that the grace of God is a gift from God that God gives us. It is not how fast you run. It is not how strong you are. It's not how wealthy you are. God gives that grace equally. And then the other verse I'd like to give to you is the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 16, 6. Receive this grace in faith. Receive it. Let your response be the response of Mary. And once you do that, God will honor you. I'd like to say that let our response be, behold thy servant, let your will be done according to your word. If you have received the grace, thank God for your life. I'd like to encourage you to continue to run that race with conviction and all the seriousness that it deserves. And continue to expand the horizons of your faith into other areas that you haven't explored. But if you haven't, whether you are young or you are old, I'd like to encourage you to receive, because that grace is already given. It is your responsibility to lay hold of it and say, this is mine. I believe in it.
Shall we pray? We thank you for your word today. Help us to walk in faith and to receive your grace. If you are here and you want to give your life to Christ, I just want you to just speak to him now and tell him, I have heard about your grace. I haven't really given it a serious thought, but today I want to give my life to you. I want to respond in faith. And if you're here and you used to believe in God and for some reason you have backslidden or gone back on your faith, there is still a chance. He's waiting for you. Just pray to him this morning and ask him, Lord, forgive me and come and dwell in my heart. And if after the service you want to speak to any leader in the church, please feel free to speak to them. And I'm sure that they'll be able to help you to find your way in this walk of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.